We are Dave and Matt, and we thought we'd start by telling you who you're listening to. So my name is Matt Aiello. I am a member at Redeemer Church of Arlington, which is actually a church plant of this church in Arlington, Virginia. I'm a husband and a father, and I am a partner at an executive search firm called Heidrick & Struggles, which is a global search firm. I've been in search for about 12 years, and we recruit executives on behalf of companies. The reason this topic is of interest to me is, as you can tell a little bit by what I do professionally, this is a fascinating topic, the intersection of kind of my personal life and my professional life. Kind of thinking, I, in a lot of ways, I live at the intersection of people thinking about their careers, what they should do, companies thinking about company performance and or individual performance and who they should hire, and a fascinating topic. People that know me, a few of you are here, know that I think and talk constantly about this, and I apologize because they're going to hear me talk about it some more. But for those of you who don't know me, sorry, you're going to hear me talk about this. So anyway, it's great to be here, honored to be speaking on this topic.
And I'm David Lamb. I'm also a husband and father, and I also go to Redeemer Arlington with Matt. Redeemer is one of the organizing churches for this conference, so we're just really excited that you can be with us here this weekend. My background, I am previously a management consultant with McKinsey & Company, and after that, I ended up working with a startup with Sebastian, who's emceeing. We worked together on a web startup in the philanthropy space, and then about a year ago, I joined as the administrator at Redeemer Arlington, and I'll speak a little bit just about my story ending up there in, during the talk. But like Matt, I'm just really excited to be here today with you guys and just speaking about this topic. And I'm just going to throw out this verse that I'm sure you've heard already during the conference, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work with all your heart as unto the Lord. And this is one of my favorite verses as pertains to work. And as Matt and I were planning this talk, we felt this is actually really important for us, even in the topic of Christian career planning, that God cares not just that we work, how we do our work, that we do it unto Him, but how we choose what to do, that's a matter of great importance to God. And it's an aspect of us serving Christ. If Christ is our master, what we do with the skills, the abilities, the giftings He's given us, that's an aspect of following Him. And part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is not only a great Savior, He is a great Lord, a great King, a great boss. And so when we use our skills to serve Him, if God made all of us, we use all of us to serve Him at work, there's much joy in that.
So the structure for today is we're going to take about 35, 45 minutes and talk, and then we're going to have Q&A. And I'm sure that you all have a lot of questions, which we look forward to. We definitely want to make the Q&A a dialogue. This is this specific topic of career planning and Christianity, I don't think has been really written on that much or sort of talked about. So I think we're kind of thinking about this maybe even for the first time, you know, in a lot of ways together. So we're very excited to do that. As Dave and I kind of planned this talk, we were aware of three sort of caveats that we want to give as we think about this. So one is just some shortcomings of a talk like this. In this room, there is just looking at you, there is a big span of experiences, it's sort of where you are in life, right? There are probably people that are just getting started with their careers. Moms at home, students right out of college, mid-career, even maybe end of career, trying to sort of figure out where to go next. It's going to be very difficult. You know, there are limitations in terms of sort of where we can aim the talk, and so we're aiming it kind of at the middle. So, you know, consider this sort of Christian career planning 101. I think we'll get into 201 and 301 and 401 in the Q&A, but in terms of the content, it's kind of an overview, we think, of a biblical way to think about how you plan your careers. That we hope is helpful. And then the second shortcoming are just our own biases, right? So, you know, actually, I'm thinking about my own career and Dave's thinking about his. And so we want to sort of apologize for those in advance. Some of those might come out even in what we say. So with humility, you know, our desire here is not to elevate our particular perspective on these topics, but really to glorify God and have His Word and the Gospel inform kind of what we do. So we wanted to just highlight those shortcomings. Ground we'll cover, you know, although this topic touches a lot of things, we are going to try to stick to this notion of planning, assumptions, and thinking. That's kind of where we're going to camp and park. We're not going to, this conference touches a lot of things, but that's really where we'll stay. It will be difficult, probably, for us to opine, even in the Q&A, on your specific circumstances. I think we can probably provide some goalposts and guideposts, but for really the reason of caveat three, which is the importance of local church and relationships, you know, and Mark said this, and I think it's been said a couple of times, really the proving ground or the battleground for the discussions about your own personal career, and I love Bob's example of the five-person council, you know, that kind of rode with him during his career transition. You know, we would strongly encourage that you are in active, vibrant relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ who really can help you personally think about these topics, because a lot of it goes to the heart, and it goes to things that, you know, we as sort of speakers who don't know you that well might not be able to really help you with. So we want to emphasize those caveats. This is a deceptively complex topic. Career planning sounds incredibly dull. I mean, it kind of images of eighth grade guidance, you know, walking the guidance counselor and talking about, like, what do you want to do? And I had no interest in that. And but it's actually a fascinating and kind of rich topic. And I just listed a couple of things that it really ties to. I won't go through all of them, but it gets at ambition. It gets at what we think about God's sovereignty. It gets at what we think about end times. It gets at our self-confidence, our self-perception. It gets at our gifting and our ungifting. It's tied to everyday life, where we go to school. It has great implications, and so it is worth camping on. And I think our maybe just sort of to state the obvious, what we believe about this certainly can and probably will impact our decisions and the decisions that we make. So we're kind of getting at the assumption and the belief level to help us make good and godly career decisions. We're not going to go through all these. This talk will be available for, I'm sure, tremendous distribution after this. But anyway, there's some, obviously the Bible's not silent on this topic. Proverbs, Colossians, Corinthians. We'll probably spend most of the time talking about Colossians 3:23. And Proverbs 16:9. So the Bible's got a lot to say about it, and we're happy to share these with you later.
Right. So I'll just walk us through the outline for our time together, and I just want to say two things. First is that a lot of what we're going to say has already been taught by the pastors last night. So Michael Lawrence, Mark Dever, they're teaching really good truths and beliefs from God's Word that we should apply to our career planning. And it just goes to what Matt said earlier. What we believe will affect our actions. So we're going to speak a lot about beliefs. And then hopefully we won't just regurgitate what was said last night and this morning, but we'll provide some practical ways to apply those beliefs to our Christian career planning. Second thing I just want to share is that, you know, as Matt and I were talking about planning this talk, Christian career planning, we said, okay, well, how is this different from quote-unquote secular or worldly career planning? And this one thing that to start off with is that we're not going to be radically different from, you know, what you would learn about career planning, say, in school or if you went to talk to a coach, because there's a lot of good things in career planning that are mentioned, like knowing your strengths, being aware of your weaknesses, planning. These are all good things. We don't want to throw those things out the window. Just like, you know, if you were, I just say, okay, how should you be a good Christian doctor? It doesn't mean that, you know, now all you do is just pray and don't do anything to treat the patient. You know, there's a lot of good thinking that God, in His grace, has helped provide for people to flourish. Thinking again about Christian career planning, there's good aspects of career planning that we can learn. from the world. However, at the same time, if one aspect of worshiping God through work is, as Mark Devers shared last night from Romans 12:2, not being conformed to the pattern of this world, we just thought it's really important to know how might we be influenced by worldly beliefs in our career planning. And so this first part, I'm going to look at what the world might say about career planning and contrast that with biblical understanding. And then Matt's going to talk about things that you might hear in Christian circles and then provide an alternative perspective. And finally, we'll close with some practical thoughts. So let's just dive in. First belief number one that we might hear from the world when it comes to career planning is follow your heart. Follow your heart. Now, who knows where this statement comes from? Anyone? Disney. Believe in yourself. Yeah, that's definitely part of it. Some more hints. Listen to your inner voice. Follow your heart. Be young. Stay young. Stay foolish. Well, it's actually from a talk that was alluded to last night by Dean Kaplan. Steve Jobs, in his commencement address to Stanford, he shared this. He said, follow your heart, follow your dreams. And you know, there's, you know, certainly good aspects of his speech that he gave. He says, you know, live every day like it was your last. You know, and we should definitely be deliberate in how we live before the Lord. However, at the same time, you know, what is implicit when someone says follow your heart? Implicit in that is I want to do what I want to do. And who's at the center? I'm at the center. Who's driving my career decisions? I am. And so if that's the perspective you have, the questions you're going to ask as you plan your career is, well, what career is going to make me happy? What's going to give me fulfillment? How am I going to find self-actualization through my work, right? And that's not a biblical view, because who's at the center again? We are. Well, what would the Bible have to say about this? Instead of following our heart, we should follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And instead of listening to, you know, our own inner voice, who are we to listen to? Listen to God. He's revealed himself in Scripture. All those verses Matt showed us, there's a lot of things that God teaches us about thinking about work. And so instead of us being at the center of our decision making, Jesus is at the center. He's the one who drives our decisions. Well, what does this look like? Does it mean that everyone should just go into full-time ministry and serve the church? No, not at all. And again, Matt's going to touch on that in just a sec. Well, practically, how do I make a decision instead of me being at the center as opposed to Jesus being at the center? Let me just share a story. As Matt and I were preparing for this talk, I talked to another speaker, Ashok, who gave his testimony. He was sharing about he was at a time when he was making a career decision. And so his boss gave him advice. He said, okay, just as you're a consultant, why don't you make a matrix to decide what to do? Are there other consultants in this room? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you have a matrix. So you have your options and you have your criteria, and then you plug in your inputs, and then it's going to spit out your decision. His boss said, solve for your happiness. Instead of solving for, you know, profits or solving for, you know, whatever, solve for your personal happiness. So he created a matrix, had his options, and listed out, okay, what's going to make him happy? And with that, his matrix spat out, here's the answer, here's what I should do. And he was a believer at that time. And wisely, he brought that matrix and shared it with fellow believers at his church. And one person he shared that with was Matt. And Matt basically said, okay, this makes sense. You have this matrix, you plug in these things, it's telling you to do this. How would it look differently if instead of solving for your happiness, you solve for God's glory? So this is fundamentally where it's different from worldly career planning. Like, you're still thinking about your giftings, you're still thinking about your interests, your experiences, but instead of saying, how can I use this for my glory to make me happy, how can I use this for God's glory? And practically, here's just four questions you can ask yourself if you're making a career decision. One, how is this job or this career going to help me to make the most out of the gifts God has given me for his glory. And Mark Dever talked about this last night from Romans 12, that says if we use our gifts well, that's an aspect of worship to the Lord. So where can I do work with excellence just to reflect how God has made me? Another question, how can I use the skills and gifts that God has given me to love my neighbor, to serve others? Work is a great way that we can live out the greatest commandment, to love God and to love our neighbor. And so be thinking, you know, what job can I take that can really help me to love others and serve others? A third question, what job can I take that will provide me with a platform to glorify the Lord? So where can I make money so that I can provide for myself, my family, so that I can give to my church, so I can be generous to others? How can I find a job that will put me into contact with non-believers so that I can be a light and shine for Christ, so they may see my good deeds and give glory to God? And where can I have conversations to speak of the hope that we have in Christ? Another one, and this is something that we really encourage at our church, is, you know, where can I find a job that can enable me to live close to my church so I can build community with those, the people that God has called me to, and live out, the quote-unquote one another's, love one another, serve one another, care for another with other believers. So those are just a few questions, and this is just scratching the surface. But just fundamentally reorient your career decisions to maximizing God's glory, to loving him, to loving others, loving your neighbor, and work through these questions with others. Okay, here's another belief that we can be led to use in our career planning, which is that I'll be happy once I get the right job, right? And part of this belief is that our work is going to be found, our fulfillment, our happiness is going to be found in our work or in our next job. And so if we think that work is the ultimate place where we're going to be satisfied, where we're going to be happy, what are we going to do? We'll prioritize work first and then solve for that. And what happens then is we might end up sacrificing other things that God has called us to. And just in my, you know, previous experience as a consultant where work is, you know, is very much an idol, you know, people sacrifice their health, friendships, family, and all to... because they think that work is what's going to ultimately make them happy and make them satisfied. And the reality is, if you look at Scripture, you know, work was not meant to satisfy us fully. And work is an idol. And if we look to work for satisfaction, we will ultimately end up unsatisfied. And I know this is true in my life. I've had jobs which I thought were going to make me happy. And I thought, okay, if once I go to this, I'm going to be happy. I thought I had cool jobs, you know, working as a management consultant or in startups, and at the end of the day, they didn't satisfy. There's something lacking there because work isn't meant to do that for us. And as I was preparing for this talk, I found a stat from Career Building. It's an online job site, and they did a report that said 70% of people who are working are actively looking for another job, and over a third of people start looking for a job within 3 weeks of starting a new job, right? So that just speaks to the fact that that new job is not what's going to ultimately give you satisfaction. So let's contrast this with truth. How are we going to be happy? Not through our job, ultimately through following Jesus. True satisfaction is found in Christ and following him. And so what does that mean? That means that as we make career decisions, we should solve for following Jesus, just like the previous point, giving God glory, following Jesus personally in our church, in our family. What does it mean for me to be a godly husband? All those things are important, again, oriented towards following Jesus, my master, as well as following Jesus in the workplace. We're not saying only solve for following Jesus in church and family. No, work's a huge part of our lives. Let's follow him at work. But let's not only follow him at work, let's follow him in all the other places that he has called us to. And then as we do that, you know, God can and he will give us contentment in our work. And that's his promise. And it, when we follow Jesus, when we live for him, die to ourselves, live for him, that's when we will find find life, an abundant life in Christ. Okay, here's the third belief. Work gives me ultimate significance. So this has been addressed already in our conference where we can be tempted to find our identity in our job or our worth in our job. And so what happens when we look to work for our identity? Well, it can lead us to seek jobs because of status. How is this going to look if, you know, if I don't have a graduate degree, is that going to be okay? Or if I don't achieve this amazing thing, how are my classmates going to think of me? How are my family, friends, coworkers going to think of me? And this was actually very much a struggle I had when I was evaluating whether or not to join as the administrator at Redeemer over a year ago. You know, I had previously had a job in consulting that had a web startup. Business background, and to think about ministry, that was really difficult for me to wrestle with. Well, how are my classmates going to say that? Like, Dave's wasting his time. And you know, graciously, God just helped me to just focus on, you know, my identity in the Lord and to seek to please him and not others and seek to use in my decision-making not what's going to make me look good, but what's going to help me to serve others, to serve the Lord. How can I use my gifts to serve others? And I just saw, you know, God enabled me to use my training as a consultant or my time in a startup to work with my church, which is a church plant. So there's a lot of new systems that need to be put in, and a lot of the skills that I built up could be used in ministry. Now, I'll just say that, you know, who knows if this is where I'm going to stay long term. But I think the nice thing about having my identity in the Lord is that I have freedom, that I don't have to be bound. I don't be afraid. If I do this, well, what's going to happen? I can just be confident in God's plans. And I'm just going to skip to what does the Bible say about, you know, instead of our work giving us significance and identity? Well, it's our identity is secure in being a child of God. And so our significance is found in the Lord, and we don't have to prove ourselves anymore. We can rest in the comfort of knowing that our most important relationship is secure because of what Christ did for us on the cross in dying for sins, enabling us to be reconciled to the Lord and adopted as God's child. And so if we are secure in our identity in the Lord, what does that mean? How do we then look at work? Well, work is no longer a place where we have to prove ourselves, but it's a gift from the Lord. It's a gift that we should be a steward of. And so just two practical implications is that one is if work is a gift, I need to work hard because it's given to me by God, who is my master. And so I should work hard to serve Christ as my boss. And we've already talked a little bit in this conference about ambition, and Matt will touch about it again just in a sec. But ambition for your career is a good thing as long as it's directed towards the Lord. So definitely work hard. Grow in your career because if God is, you know, giving you that opportunity or giving you those gifts, that's a good thing. At the same time, while you do work hard, you should also rest hard. And this is especially true in a place like D.C. where everyone is working really, really hard and thinking, again, okay, if I just accomplish this, then this is going to really make me. Well, as God's child, we know that we don't have to prove ourselves. We can be content with what God has given us, how he's made us. And so we can just rest in his provisions for us. Last point, believe in yourself. So the world can say, okay, just believe it yourself. If you set your mind to anything, you can do it. And so the roadblock is not other people. It's just set your mind on it and you can do it. And we can also be led to make plans thinking that we can dictate exactly how our career unfolds. And if it doesn't happen like that, we become frustrated. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, believe in God's good plan. And last night, Mark Dever said, think of yourself soberly. God has made you and gifted you in a particular way. That means he's given you strengths and giftings. He's also given you weaknesses. And that's what Matt meant when he said ungiftings. You're not good at everything. And that's okay because God's made you in a particular way. And be comfortable with how God has made you. Instead of thinking that, you know, we really dictate exactly how our career unfolds, certainly we can plan, but God is ultimately the one who determines our paths. And he's a good God. He's a sovereign God. And so we can trust in him with our career plans. And let me just close with just a quick story from my life in terms of believing in myself and wanting to kind of be the best, greatest. When I joined Razoo, so this startup with Sebastian, he said, okay, Dave, I really want to hire you. I'm going to make you my number two, and you can be the VP of strategy and product. And I was like, wait, I'm number two, you're CEO. You should make me COO. And they said, all right, you can be COO. And so I was COO, chief operating officer. By the way, titles mean nothing when you're in a startup. They just help to feed your pride. So I was COO, and what that meant was that I had a lot of operations that I had to be responsible for. And then I also had a lot of people that I had to manage. And kind of a year into that role, I actually couldn't sleep that well because I'm not necessarily gifted at operations. That's not my kind of core strength. And so I was worrying, okay, what if this thing doesn't happen? It's going to be really bad for the company, and then it's going to be on me, and then it's going to be really bad. So that I was worrying about my work. People who were reporting to me were unhappy with me, and I was like, why are you upset with me? I'm a nice guy. I'm trying to help you. And I was convicted. I just was a young manager and didn't do it well. So just struggling in that role when we actually had a faith and work seminar at our church. And afterwards we had lunch, and I was sitting with Eric Simmons, our pastor, and he's going to give a talk later this afternoon. And he said the most mature believers he knew in the workplace were those who knew their strengths and weaknesses and were comfortable with how God had made them and lived kind of in that kind of just security that, you know, God's made me this way. I'm not going to try to be who he hasn't made me. He talked about someone, actually Andre Yee, who's giving a talk on management. He talked about his story where, yeah, he was doing too much and getting burned out. And it's when he realized kind of, here, actually, he's more gifted at that. He did something different, more kind of catered to his strengths. That's when, he felt God really just blessing him in his work. And so just having that conversation, that convicted me. And so kind of eventually I offloaded the operations side. It definitely was, I had to humble myself and kill my pride because normally when you work, you want to extend kind of your tentacles all over the organization, right? But I said, okay, no, I'm not gifted at that. I'll give that to someone else. Ended up sleeping much better. and again, just because, just comfortable. God, you've made me this way. I don't have to do more. And I'm just happy with your plan. And just, again, we follow a great master and boss, and so it's a joy when we submit to his plans and his will. Turn back over to Matt.
All right. So thanks, Dave. So as I was listening to him talk, I think the these are temptations for us too, right? I mean, the world's teaching. I mean, we sitting here on a Saturday in the confines of a very comfortable church and hearing the word, and then, you know, we're, Lord willing, going to be in church tomorrow, you know, come Monday morning, all this might just recede into the background, and all of a sudden, you know, we're right back into those influences. So I think it's good to meditate on them and to sort of sharpen each other. But there are also temptations for our coworkers, and I think as salt and light in the world in our workplaces, or, you know, our sort of spheres of influence, important to recognize that we are with people who don't know Jesus, who are living that. You know, and they're not just tempted by it; they're in it. And to extend God's grace to them and sort of get to know our coworkers and their motivations and think about how we can help them to see a different perspective. So Dave just outlined kind of the world's perspective, and you know, as we talk about this as well, and I've been talking about this for a number of years, we're also hearing things what we sort of inside Christian circles, and this is defined differently, and this has sort of been conversations that we've had and over the years, either individually or sort of in groups. This is sort of what we hear. Some of this may not apply to you at all, and I apologize if it doesn't. But you know, this is sort of some subtle messages that I think we hear, and maybe some things that we struggle with as Christians. So we wanted to kind of talk about that. And I've kind of boldly called them fallacies. That's a dramatic term, but I think they're worth challenging. So fallacy number one would be you know, kind of this notion of being ambitious, you know, kind of reserving ambition for fill in the Christian blank, ministry and fellowship, right? I'm ambitious only for Jesus. We're talking about a lot of different things. It might get kind of confusing, but you know, there's maybe this person, and I'll sort of be this person for a second. You know, I know what matters to me. It's, you know, it's ministry and family and fellowship. These are the things that really give me life and energy, right? You know, meeting up with somebody for lunch, or discipling, being in a discipling relationship, or spending time with my family. I mean, these are just great, meaningful things. I kind of look at other people that do that for a living, and I think, man, like, why am I not spending all of my time doing that? Why am I, you know, why do I have to go to this job where I have I'm struggling with other things? And actually, if you sort of press that person on this notion of ambition, it might be sort of hard to define. I'm kind of nervous, you know, kind of even thinking about ambition outside that. And then maybe even thinking about, you know, the future. Well, you know, it's going to be taken care of. At some point, Jesus is going to return, or I'm going to die, you know, and I just sort of have to suffer through the next either day to 50 years, right? That's sort of somewhere in there. I'll just make it, and I'll kind of, you know, emerge on the other side. I think Dave and I would really strongly challenge this. If either this is you or someone you know, or if you're tempted to feel this way, I just don't think that's a biblical perspective. Now, this gets into the next couple of points are going to get into, they're going to touch on this notion of calling, which I think we'll begin to think about, and Oz is really going to talk about. So I'll tiptoe into this, but I think we would say, if this is a struggle for you, there is no false dichotomy, right? I think some people can sort of make a dichotomy between ministry, ambition for Christ, and ambition for work, and you got to kind of choose, and you're going to go one way or the other. That I don't see any biblical teaching to support that. Obviously, prioritizing Christ is paramount, and that is where our passion and our ambition and our life points. But if this is a struggle, I think you need to understand that there is something called good career ambition, that it's absolutely valid. And we can think about that in a couple different ways. You can think about it in light of what Michael talked about on last night, in terms of being an image bearer of God in your workplace, and just the tremendous opportunity that is to serve clients well, to be a good subordinate, to manage people well. These are amazing opportunities to demonstrate, to re-image the living God in your workplace. So that it's just a fantastic opportunity. There's a lot more I could say about that. And those are good ambitions. Those are right ambitions, and this is the work that God's given you to do. And then the other side of that is just the side effects of that good ambition, making money to provide for your family, making money to give to ministries, thinking about how you can use your giftings to serve broader communities. So all of those things are worthy of this word ambition. They're not there is no false dichotomy. And I think if that word ambition is one that you struggle with, just subject it and ask yourself, how can my career ambitions honor God? Right. So it's a simple question, and what is that going to mean in my life? Okay. So if that's sort of a belief that somebody might have, this might sort of come out in a particular practice. I've sort of detected a potential notion of kind of a vocational ascetic, you know, and the ascetics would sort of go off and live minimalist lives and were kind of onto something, but ultimately had sort of an improper understanding of really being in the world. And so maybe, you know, this person sort of thinks, well, I just need a job that pays the bills and really enables the ministry, right? So what I do for 5 hours, which is sort of the ministry, that's kind of the real juice, and then everything else is sort of just the 35 hours are kind of frustrating. And if you really were to ask this person what their plan was, or they would really have no plan and no goals, and then this sort of gets into the notion of kind of the sort of pride of turning down a promotion. You know, like, I turned that promotion down because I, you know, I'm going to kind of reserve my best abilities for these other things. And there are other, you know, these other things, just I don't really want to think about them. They're kind of confusing. And so, you know, and again, you can sort of maybe hear some bias in here, but I think that I'd offer another perspective, which is that within, you know, certainly walk in obedience related to church, family, and discipleship. So that's, we're going to sort of say that that's kind of equivalent to prioritizing Christ. Walk in obedience related to those things. Those are non-negotiables, church, family, discipleship. And where your ambitions are kind of elbowing those, which they inevitably will, that's okay. I think if your ambitions break through those and cause those to crumble, that's a problem. But within those guideposts, I think our message would be, you're free. You are free to plan great things. You're free to aspire, to decide to run a company, to decide to be a partner in a firm, to fill in the blank. There are no limitations. Well, there are some limitations, but there are probably fewer limitations than you think there are. And I think, again, we're getting to kind of this notion of what you really believe about what's possible and what's permissible, right? So I think I want to kind of press on this. Sometimes within the church, we sort of get a little nervous around a notion of excellence at the workplace. And I want to press on that. I'm not really quite sure why it's there. I think a lot of that is kind of grounded in some fear. And we would just point to the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And in Colossians 3:23, what does it mean to work as unto the Lord? And what does it mean to plan to work as unto the Lord? And just to kind of push ourselves on that. Now, all of that being said, these are tricky topics, and there are dangers, as we talked about right away at the beginning, ambition and greed, and, you know, we're not immunable to any of those things. So, again, I think this happens ideally within the context of relationships. And you've got brothers and sisters who can hold you accountable and ask you the hard questions. I can certainly remember a couple of years ago at an inflection point in my career, there was a friend, and he asked me very difficult questions. I mean, they really made me not like him at all. You know, I didn't want to spend time with him. It's like, I don't, and I've known the guy forever, and I love him, and I just, it was really, really hard. But his questions were great, and they caused me to pause and think about the decisions I was making. So maybe if sort of the vocational ascetic is one end of the spectrum, I'm going to push a little bit on the person that feels, and again, this is a little bit of an extreme example, the unequivocal call, right? I was talking to Jonathan Lehman about this, the zap, right? So there's a zap you have that just says, I feel that God, and you're going to use the word God, wants me to be X, right? And really, again, just to kind of image this person, I feel that if there's a barrier to that, that's actually not a barrier, it's a test. And I'm going to sort of prove my faith because God wants me to do this, and so I'm going to kind of break through those barriers and just keep going. I feel that I have talents and I don't want to bury those talents, and sort of using Christian language, and you know what, my spouse is on board, so they're really, you know, we're sort of fine going down this path. And again, and to this, again, I would maybe kind of push from a different perspective on this. God opens doors and God closes doors, praise God. And I think a very simplistic overview of calling is we know that God calls sinners to Christ, and then we know that God calls each of us to, and I'm just going to use just different either vocations or offices, husband, father, student, spouse, worker, right? Those are also unequivocal calls, but I think we need to be careful applying that certainty anywhere else, right? I'm not saying that it could never be applied anywhere else. I would just be cautious about it. I'd be somewhere between cautious and suspicious about a specific call to something. It raises all kinds of questions, like how do you really know? Would anything derail you? What are you willing to risk? And you sort of are in danger of maybe a Proverbs 26 not listening kind of situation. So those are sort of three areas, kind of inside, three conversations we've heard inside the tent that we thought worth mentioning.
Okay, so we're just going to share some closing thoughts and just recap basically for you on seven principles that we've been sharing. So first is follow Jesus, not your heart, but pay attention to giftings. So this doesn't mean only follow Jesus and don't worry about your giftings. No, use your giftings to follow Jesus. To find contentment in Jesus, if you're unhappy at work, look first to Jesus for joy. But, you know, if you're really unhappy with your job and it's just not the right place, that doesn't mean you can't change your job. You know, talk to other believers, ask them to challenge you on your motivations, ask them, you know, is this the right fit? But all with the recognition that true joy is found through following Jesus. Third, find your identity in Christ, not your work. Nevertheless, how we work is important as an image bearer of the Lord, as a servant of Christ, and also who we are at work is important, again, as we represent Jesus in the workplace. And fourth, plan with open hands. So it's good to plan. It's good to have desires, but, you know, ultimately, God is Lord. He's a good and sovereign Lord. So have open hands with your plans.
And then just a few other ideas that we shared. Thinking about ambition, one framework, be ambitious for Christ and let that inform your career ambition. Don't be afraid to plan great things for your career. There is freedom to do that. And excitement in doing that, and it is a gift, a good gift of God, to be able to work and work with excellence. And then on the other hand, don't be afraid to dial back your career. If at the right time, under certain circumstances, you know, career doesn't rule, God rules, and we subject everything to His authority. Okay. We thought it'd be helpful just to give some just generic, practical career advice. All this might be sort of screamingly obvious, but we wanted to summarize it a little bit, and then we'll get into some Q&A. We've talked a lot in this conference about giftings, right? And again, a very complex topic, gifting inventories, how do you know what you're good at? I would just say that whatever your method is, and we can talk about different methods, have some sense of it. So know where you are gifted. And I would say I just picked sort of where you seem to have some gifting and what you don't like doing. That's also very important to understand too, especially if you're younger and sort of trying to figure out what career you have. I mean, I don't think there's any job where you enjoy doing everything 100% of the time. So there are always going to be things that you don't really enjoy doing. But if the core of what you're doing you don't enjoy, you know, if you're an introvert and you're, like, giving speeches, that's probably not a good fit. And if you're an extrovert and you're, like, stuck in a law library, that's probably not a good fit. So, you know, there are clues and you know, reputation, we could talk a lot about reputation. What do your bosses say? What do your peers say? What do your brothers and sisters in Christ say? And I think it's great, by the way, to run all of this by our friends, but remember, our friends don't work with us for the most part. Our bosses and our peers do. So they actually have a tremendous amount of information about what we do well, what we need to develop, and what we probably shouldn't be doing at all, right? And my experience, I think bosses, you know, performance reviews are kind of getting in performance review time, you know, had a great year, exclamation point. You know, areas of development, like a sentence. So don't necessarily wait for the performance review. Develop a relationship with your boss and be able to, you know, take that person to coffee, to lunch, draw them out, because a lot of times, actually, in my experience, most of the developmental activities happen during the year, and the performance review is kind of like it's a legal document. So, but I think they're great, great, and there's so much wisdom in learning both of those things. And I think if you're, frustrated, and saying, well, I'm not gifted in this, that doesn't mean you can never be gifted in it. Just know that, especially if when it comes to a career, like you, for example, you're a finance person and you really want to be a sales person, that's fine. And there might be some inherent ability that you have. You're kind of a salesy finance person, but it might take you a really long time. And you've got to sort of count the cost of that transition for you to get from, sort of one side of the coin to the other. How many have read Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell? It's like a really, I actually listened to it on tape. I always debate, does that mean I read it? I don't know. But I read it, okay? I'm just going to say it. So, that's a really interesting book. I mean, he's got this notion of sort of 10,000 hours. And I think, and Mark Caldwell is another Heidrick colleague, he's here too. As we look at sort of careers, you can actually start to see the 10,000 hours. I mean, you can see it, and Gladwell talks about the Beatles and Steve Jobs, but you can even see it in people that just are really good at what they do. They've kind of been doing the same thing or some version of it for about 10 years, and that's about 10,000 hours. So there's something to that. Obviously, if it's a career, giftings need to be validated externally. I really want to do that. Problem is, no one's going to pay me for it. Not a career. Right? Full stop. Or now it may be that no one's going to pay you for it where you live. It may be that no one's going to pay you what you want to get paid for it. But it could become, and Dave mentioned this point, it could become a hobby if you like it and no one's going to pay you for it, but it's probably not going to be a job. Again, I already talked about pay attention to what bosses say about you. And I think in general, one trend that I see, and this is, both inside the church and outside, is people tend to sort of think that they tend to underestimate how much the personal and the professional are really connected. And I think as Christians, we know they're connected, right? I mean, everything is connected, right down to the what you believe about who God is. And then from that kind of flows everything. So I think just be realistic and look kind of with sobriety about how the decisions that you're going to make are going to affect all kinds of things, because they will. I mean, a decision to take a job in a different city, while it could be a good move, could be incredibly disruptive in all kinds of bad ways, it could also be really good. And I think, again, be realistic about the limitations we all have. We all need sleep. There's certain economic conditions. This is a funny area just to talk about sort of D.C. It's actually not one area at all. It's like eight areas. Like, we're in the sort of Gaithersburg area. There's kind of an Arlington area. There's a Northern Virginia area. And even if you're somebody that's thinking about, well, I want to take a job in this area. You're living in Leesburg, and the position's in Columbia, right? That's like a really serious conversation for us to have as Christians, because you're going to be on the road all the time. Unless you're like planning to learn Mandarin Chinese on that commute, which could be a good thing, that's going to have implications, and it's something to think about. So, this notion of job depth. I mean, you might have a skill set that's actually very valuable, but you're actually in the wrong city. Like, if you're, like, to use an example, Wall Street finance person down in Bob. I don't know, does Bob live here? Okay. I'd be surprised if Bob lived here. So, Bob doesn't live here. So, I mean, Wall Street finance people, and you're stuck in D.C. and you're thinking, I need to think about my next move, you're actually kind of in the wrong town to have a lot of choices. You actually need to be in New York or Chicago or San Francisco or a different place. So there's some kind of knowledge about that. And again, you may have to move for the life you want. Ashok was a good example of that, and he might talk about this more in his testimony, where there's sort of certain set of characteristics that he thought would be best for his family as he kind of really began to think about his life. And one of the conclusions that he came to was that he actually wanted, like, you know, leaving D.C. actually wouldn't be so bad, and getting to a different city where he could have maybe less of a commute and a little bit more time to spend with his family, that sort of thing. So those can be very good things. And I think the last thing is just if hopelessness has creeped in, then challenge that. I mean, God is limitless, and he has put some of his limitlessness in us, and it's just a wonderful truth that if anyone has cause to challenge hopelessness, it is we who are in Christ.